Oh, I'm going to cry. I'll tell you why. Today is special on so many levels. We've been working with Father David for over a year for me to come preach. And his successor is a little quicker on this one, so it's only been a month or two. And then after we set it all up, they had all these surgeries they decided they wanted to do. And I just said, well, I got to make it to Messiah in the middle of January, and I've got to make it to Oregon the 1st of February. So do what you must, but that's what I have to do.
Right.
So I'm pretty much here. I'm not going to fall apart because I'm sewn together in numerous places. But anyhow, I was just thinking 20 years ago, last October, I'd heard about this new denomination. And I found out they had a meeting in Jacksonville, someplace called Messiah. And so I came up here, and so Messiah is really my entry point to the CEC and holds wonderful, warm place in my heart forever. Some of you have actually known those 20 years. You were just a little, I remember him running around. Yeah, but now I have to look up. And I was looking at all the beautiful children, and my sermon today focuses on children. But I was looking at all the beautiful children, and none of them were born when we started doing this. And, you know, what great fruit. I know you've been on a hard journey. And I took most of it this morning trying to get here with my great chauffeur, Julie. And anyhow, so just being here, this is a very special place in my heart, and I'm honored to be here. And I was so thrilled when Father Scott was named your new rector, and I wanted to be here, but I was 3,000 miles from here, but he knows that I prayed before, during, and after that service, and I pray for him almost daily. I sometimes forget, or I get tired or something, but you all are really in our hearts a lot. And so I don't forget, the beanie reminds me that I'm canon missioner, and I represent the bishop. And 3 years ago, the Holy Spirit told me to step aside as rector and not be the head of any institution, and committed me to a full-time ministry of encouraging ministry. What a great job title. That's my whole job, is to go around and encourage and bless people. And so, and then Bishop David Simpson affirmed that and said, well, I want you to go around to our churches in Florida and do that in my name too, so that when I'm not there, they know that I am there. You are still in his heart. And so I am here specifically representing the love and greetings and blessings of our bishop. So I do need to not forget that. This weekend, when I realized it was Sanctity of Life Sunday, that you know, that is so fundamental to even the founding of the Charismatic Episcopal Church, and what an honor it is to be in your pulpit on such a special Sunday. And then tomorrow is another one of my lifelong heroes, and just hero, I guess we'll do, is, I started to say Dr. Martin Luther King, but you know, he did what he did because he was Reverend Martin Luther King. He was a Baptist pastor that took the word of the Lord literally and gave his life to bring new life and freedom to his, not just his people, but all people, because when we enslave other people, we are not free either. And so he was one of my heroes. Another thing today, which is just really special, is I have one of my high school buddies, Nori and her husband here, visiting. And you've never heard me preach before, have you? Well, she waited 60 years to do this, but she's not really that old, but I am. And anyhow, it's a great warmth. But in high school, I marched with Martin Luther King's people and was given the nonviolent training, and in college. And matter of fact, 3 months before I graduated from our high school, the Glendale School Board held a special meeting to consider expelling me from school just before graduation because of my civil rights activities. I was not allowed to even go to that meeting, but others went and defended me, and I do have a high school diploma. I taught GED for Brevard County Schools for 11 years, and I'm not sure I'd pass that, but anyhow, so I have a long history of what I want to say. I don't usually use a text. Julie says I wander, and I can't refute that too badly. But sometimes when something is very, very special, and today is very, very special for all of the above reasons, the Lord will give me specific things to say. And in a dream Tuesday night, he told me, not word for word, I have gotten word for word sermons, but he told me what to cover. And so I don't usually use a text, but this morning I'm going to. Another joke at St. Michael's is when I say, this is one of my all-time favorite texts in the Bible. If you add them up, it's probably 80% of the Bible. But anyhow, today's lesson is, I mean, it starts out with the disciples are definitely off target. Who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus is going, oh, they. And they want to know who's the greatest, and the greatest is that person who can come as a little child. Not being childish, but being innocent, being pure, being joyful, being loving, being trusting. And then you know, verse 5, whoever receives a little one like this, and he had children there, like this, receives me. And that has really been a fundamental scripture in my entire ministry, ordained and unordained. I started my public ministry. I worked with youth and children's chapel at St. Luke's of the Mountains in La Crescenta when I was in high school. But my first official public ministry was commissioned by Bishop Paul Moore of the National Cathedral in Washington, D.C., and he sent me to work with and in at St. Philip the Evangelist in the worst part of southeast Washington, D.C., in Anacostia. It was then the murder capital of the U.S. I think Chicago has surpassed it. But it was a very, very poor, very, very violent black community. And so that's where I started. My ministry started with little black kids. Some of them weren't so little because I had a high school group, and black teenagers tend to be about a foot taller than me on average, all these high school basketball players. But I had about 50, 60 little kids. And so that's where the Lord had me start ministering, and those little kids are always with me. And, you know, today is sanctity of life, and sometimes that gets very politicized, and I know I had a bumper sticker in my car at our church in Oklahoma. And it was from Deuteronomy, and it's 30, that says, choose life. And this lady got all over my case. She said, you're a priest, you can't have a political bumper sticker in your car. And she went on for a while, and I just quietly let her go on for a while. And then I said, I don't have a political bumper sticker on my car, I just have a scripture. Okay? And when I was younger, a lot younger, I was considered a radical left-winger. And now I'm considered a radical right-winger. But on the whole, I've pretty much upheld the same thing, and that was the sanctity of life. I've learned a lot. I've grown a lot. My opinions have deepened, and some profound things have changed them. But, you know, my family grew up in the South, my mother's family. And my great-grandmother, and I'm not bragging, it's a confession, my great-grandmother owned people. She's a slave owner. She was a compassionate one, and so when Mr. Lincoln took all of the family property away with the Emancipation Proclamation, they all stayed because she treated them well, but she couldn't sell them anymore because she was a Christian, and I don't claim to understand how that worked. But those were our roots, and so for me to then go and work primarily in poor black communities was a little bit of a shock to the family for a while. But they came around. But the whole thing is, why did I do that? Is I have a doctorate in theology and all this other stuff and all these nice degrees and titles and a lot, but the bottom line is, the Bible says we're all created in the image of God. And I'm pretty simplistic. You know, you get all this stuff done, I go, that's nice, but you know what counts? And it's good to study and know the word for sure. But the bottom line is we're all children of God. And I remember as a little kid, it just didn't make any sense to me just because somebody could get a tan and I couldn't, that they were inferior. You know, skin color differentiations didn't make anything to me. And that's what sanctity of life is about. And that's why it segues so well with Martin Luther King Jr. Day. And he didn't just fight for black people. He fought for God's people. He was a profound, devout Christian. And I never got to meet him personally. I got to meet a lot of his people, but I never got to meet him personally. But, you know, he wasn't a perfect man, because people like to slander him because he had failings. Anybody here want to go around on that? Anybody here without failings? I don't think so. So we're not going to do that, right? But that every child of God deserves life, and we just recognize that back to the earliest times. When we were in Muskogee, Oklahoma, yes, my daughter Danielle is an Okie from Muskogee, and we just had visitors from Muskogee yesterday. And when we were in Muskogee, Danielle was born, and the Holy Spirit told me, I'm going to give you a second son, a third child, and you're to name him Peter after the disciple and Michael after the archangel. I go, wow, what a moniker, what's with this kid? And then several years went by and no kids showed up, but then one did. And so the reason I bring that up today is, and the Bible is full of examples of this. Isaiah refers to it very specifically, I believe it's Isaiah 49, that not only are we fully human in God's eye in the womb and at conception, but before that, and I don't plan to understand how that works, but I know it's true because I've experienced it in my own life. God described and named my son 3 years before he was conceived. Now, that's just a personal experience, but the Bible is full of those types of experiences, so we have to really trust God, and it really takes trusting God. And then you have the whole story of Mary and Elizabeth. Well, first of all, no way Elizabeth should have had a kid, right? And her husband sort of got the rough edge of that for a while. And then when Mary, obedience, big word, obedience, when Mary came to visit her cousin, the two babies felt each other's spirit from the womb. It says, you know, the baby leapt in the womb. So, you know, it's just at that point, we just have to realize that life is sacred at all levels, but even before we're aware of it. Even before we're aware of it. So I'm going to go back to children, because that's what the Lord focused me on this week. Epiphany is, and this is what, the second or third Sunday of Epiphany? Second? Three, thank you. She's the liturgist. I'm a liturgist too, but he's keeping track. I don't have to type a bulletin every week anymore, so sometimes I'll just start. But it's Epiphany, the manifestation of the light of Christ. So I want that image in you right now, because each and every person here is commissioned by virtue of your baptism to manifest the light of Christ to others. And there's a way to see if it's happening. My voice gave out completely 3 years ago, and the voice and throat specialist summed it all up medically by, you talk too much for 50 years. Never occurred to me 3 years ago that I would have to take lessons to learn how to breathe and talk. Because I thought I'd been doing both, and apparently I'd been doing them wrong. So anyhow, glass of water. So every one of us is to be sharing the light and life of Jesus Christ. The life is sacred. Sometimes they're trite, but sometimes they're not, the little bumper stickers. Life, handle it with care. Handle it with love. And that's our whole focus, because sometimes people get so wildly political. And you need to be political. We're in a democracy. We can stand up for what we believe. We can vote for the people we believe. The bottom line needs to be theological. It needs to be biblical. It needs to be Jesus. And it really doesn't matter. Ultimately, we have one rule, and we need to hold by that. So life everywhere is sacred. Handle with care. Last Tuesday, I was invited to speak at Cocoa Beach Rotary, and I was a Rotarian for 25 years, and then when I stopped being rector, I couldn't go regularly, and the money for it also dried up. So I haven't been active in Rotary for a couple of years, but I have deep connections with them. And so I went and spoke, and they wanted me to speak about our community ministry there in Cocoa and Rockledge. And like I said, 50 years ago, next month, I started my ministry with poor black children in a poor black neighborhood. And apparently I haven't gone very far, because my ministry now, one of the main parts of it, is working with poor black children in a poor neighborhood and poor schools in Cocoa and Rockledge. And so, you know, they wanted to know about what we're doing in this area. And one of the schools, Julie teaches in a school that's in the heart of this area that was put there to try to lift up the community, and they do a beautiful job. But there's a new charter school called Emma Jewell Charter Academy, and the principal and his wife are black folk that grew up in that horrible neighborhood, made it out, made it well, very successful, and came home to, and they're Christians. It's a public school because it's charter, but they pray before school starts every day, all the teachers. Okay? And it shows, and this is what I wanted to say, because you can tell if it's happening. You can tell. And they obey the law, because I taught part-time in Brevard County Public Schools for 11 years. And you can't, you know, it's inappropriate for me to get a captive group of public school kids and proselytize. But you have to be who you are, and they knew who I was. And so that can still come through and still obey the law. And so in this public school, it's very, very Christian. And they wanted me to see it, so they gave me a tour of the school. And they have reclaimed an old buildings that were the black high school when it's segregation. And they have revamped them, and they have these buildings full of children from this really tough neighborhood. And they showed me, you know, how they physically redone the classrooms, and I had prayed over them during construction and all that. And the thing is, they asked me to pray over them during construction. Yeah, that was cool. And that's what I'm saying. Look for the opportunities. Look, because I couldn't have picked that. You know, I couldn't have planned that one. So they wanted me to see how well it came out, and then the teacher showed me all their curriculum and their neat bulletin boards. And that was nice, but there's only one thing I needed to know, I needed to see in order to know if they were being successful, and that was the children's eyes. Okay. Again, I have worked in poor black communities in Washington, D.C. I have worked in poor black communities in Oklahoma, in Los Angeles. I was in Watts and Compton right after and during some of the riots, and black and Hispanic children, and children, not just children, but adults who are oppressed spiritually, emotionally, politically. Their eyes are not clear. They're almost glazed. They're almost glazed. I used to play a game in Oklahoma. I could tell you whether somebody, an adult, whether they'd grown up in Muskogee or not if they were black, because it was very oppressive. Got me in trouble there too, but anyhow. And we had this one young man that was part of a packing crew when we were moving, and he just sparkled. You know, he's probably about 25, 30, and he was just a sparkling young man. He was bustling around and all that. And I told Julie, I said, he didn't grow up in Muskogee. And so I went over and I said, well, where are you from? And he said, Muskogee. And I all but told him, you can't be from Muskogee. You're too sparkly, because at that point in time, black people were really oppressed. And then, so Julie sort of going, see, you don't know everything. And of course, she's right, but I wasn't wrong on that. So I talked to him a little more. He was born in Muskogee, but he didn't grow up there. But you can see the sparkle in her eyes. And when I went through the classroom, these little kindergartners, first graders, second graders, all the way up through seventh grade, I turned to the principal, Mr. Cole, and I said, you are doing such a beautiful job. And he said, you haven't seen everything yet. And I said, I've seen your children's eyes, and they sparkle. Okay? And it's interesting that the Rotarians then said, you're bringing hope to the community. And that's the theme that God gave me for today, that's our job, is to bring hope to the community. And it won't, you know, and it'll be in little ways. One of the things the Lord's had me do for years is grocery stores, any checkers, people in toll booths, I always say, God bless you. Yes. And, you know, sometimes that comes back positive, and you can tell they don't know the Lord at all when they go, yeah, right, have a good one. And then sometimes they bless you back, but it's always a good thing to do. It's always to leave a blessing, because I've told children for a long time, they say, well, Father Drew, what do you really do? And I said, I am paid, I'm not paid much anymore, but anyhow, I'm paid to go around and bless people. I mean, that's part of your job, right? Is that not the coolest part of your job? You are a professional blesser. Is that cool or is that not cool? But all of you are to be professional blessers. That's what Epiphany is all about. To let the light of Christ go out there, and you will see it bounce back in sparkling eyes, in sparkling lives. Even someone that's in a hospital room who is dying, when you bring the power of the Holy Spirit there, you will still feel something very positive. We all got to die. It's how you get there. And I've tried dying. It's a bummer. But anyhow. But when you know where you're going, that helps a lot. But, you know, we can bring that hope to anybody at any time and any place, at any age. You know, first I wanted the kids in here. I said, how can we not have the kids in here when Jesus, the scripture today is bring the children unto me. But I also realized this was not a kid's sermon. But if you are younger in here, younger, well, for a while, it's anybody under 60. But if you are under 18, who here is under 15? One, okay. That's okay. It's too late. I've already embarrassed you, I know. I'll turn my back, okay. But any age. I was called to the ministry by the Holy Spirit when I was praying and when I was 13. My children have gone with me to hospitals and homes and things like that and prayed with people since they could walk. Now, that doesn't always go as you planned. We were in the hospital room one time with, Joshua. And he's been precocious since he opened those blue eyes. And I'm sitting on the end of a bed with a lady that's pretty sick, and I'm holding her hand, and I'm praying with her. And all of a sudden, I feel elevated. And all of a sudden, we're rising to heaven. Because Joshua has found a button on the bed that raises the whole thing. My feet are 2 feet off the ground. But anyhow, but there's no age limit in the Old Testament book of the prophet Joel. You know, he says that my Holy Spirit will be poured out upon everyone, even women. Can you imagine that? Even children. Because anybody can be used powerfully by the Holy Spirit. And all that has to do with sanctity of life, because we're giving life. Our focus is on life. One of the ministries, my successor at St. Michael's, Father Chuck, we're very involved with the Crisis Pregnancy Center in Melbourne, and they're just a beautiful, compassionate place that help all sorts of people. And women who have gone through abortion have all been hurt. There's no way you get involved in that for, you know, unless it hurts. And so many people feel that if you have been involved in that, or if you've had, and I just had a young man last week who mentioned he's in his mid-30s now, that when he was 19, he was involved in an abortion situation. It's taken him all these years to feel safe to mention that so he could be healed. You know, we're not here to judge. We're not here to condemn. We're here to bring life and healing to anybody. And Father Chuck's part of a recovery group where they try to bring women together who are still hurting from going through that experience to bring resolution, to bring healing, and to bring restoration and joy. I mean, thank God Jesus didn't say, I came to bring forgiveness and healing to all the people who haven't sinned. Well, he'd just be stuck looking in the mirror, because the rest of us would be out of luck. So, you know, that's what it's all about, to work with these poor people. Let me catch up, make sure I'm catching everything. Hit all of that. Actually, I don't usually do this to myself, but... Okay, so, you know, again, that light of Christ is something we are to be bearers of. And it, not being judgmental doesn't mean that you support things that are a bad idea, you know. It doesn't mean, to use the psychiatric version of, you don't have to be an enabler. Sometimes we do have to confront people and just say, you know, that's really not a good thing, or that's not what Scripture says. But always with hope, not just, you know, you're a really bad person, so go to hell. That's what some people hear from churches. Sure. May not be what the churches are saying. But it's always, always, you are doing something that's destructive to you and somebody else, and God wants to pull you out of that, turn it around so that you may have joy and life abundantly. That's the message that we have. Now, I was told, I started to say about a little birdie, but there's just no way that fits you. I can only say that because this is one of the most generous men I know, and I love you, and you know I love you. I love you too. But I was glad he clued me in, let's put it that way, that some of you are going to go for the March for Life in Washington, D.C. And that'll be exciting. That'll be fun. You're going to be with some exciting, exhilarating people, but also could be very tough and very hard. Okay? Because I'm just sharing with you things I have actually experienced. This is not theory. Odds are, if you do that, you will be abused verbally. Hopefully not more than that. And Martin Luther King's people, you know, when I was a teenager, I went through their training, nonviolent training, on how to respond. And if anybody knew how to do it, Reverend King certainly knew how to do it. One of my other heroes growing up, I was a very strange child. I mean, you're talking about a 10-year-old who really thought Mahatma Gandhi was something special, okay? I don't know if that's the average teenage idol, but in this case, preteen. But how to respond with love. Now, I'll tell you, when I have been attacked from a stance I've taken that was, if you're attacked for being wrong, you're on your own, okay? You have to repent. But when you're attacked for doing what the Bible calls you to do, it is really hard to go, gee, I'm really glad you yelled, cursed me, and took my job. I've lost my job because of my positions, you know? For me, the worst was when people not only attacked me, but attacked my family and did harm to them. I mean, they didn't just yell at them, they did harm to them. And I was ready to kill them. You know, I went to boot camp before I went to seminary. But that is not what God's calling us to do. And so I'm just saying it's hard, and that's a natural response, to respond with anger and self-righteous. Well, those, us, they're wrong anyhow. How do, you know? And don't fill in the blanks. Okay. But God has helped me with that, because when I become very angry and defensive, it really ruins everything, and Satan wins. But what does the book of Romans, what does St. Paul say about that? Our battle is not with persons and individuals. And when it's the individual that's punching you in the face, it's really hard to remember that. You know, but it is with principalities and powers. It is with a spirit that is contrary to the Holy Spirit. And our battle, if we're going to win, needs to be on a spiritual level. And when we were about two decades ago, when we were under severe attack, and I was probably my angriest in my life, I had to stand at the door of a church and smile at 200 people that had let me down horribly and 50 who had viciously attacked me and my family, and I had to stand at that door and shake every hand as I left that church. And the only way I did that was one scripture. From the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And I had to think, no, as mean as they'd been and as rotten as they'd been, it was nothing compared to what was done to Christ. And if he could do that, I needed to do that. The other thing that made me so proud, because your children need to know this. If they don't know anything else, they will be successful in life. The love of Christ and the power of that from that, and to know that the sacredness of life is every person is really valuable. It doesn't matter if you're a nuclear scientist or a garbage collector. And frankly, I get more daily from garbage collectors than I do from nuclear scientists. But you know, they're really important. But everybody's important. And my how old was Joshua then? 10?
Yes.
Yeah, it was about 10 or 11. And my son stood next to him. He knew what was going on. He was not a stupid child. And he stood next to me at that door and shook every hand with me. That's what you need. If you're going to go march, just keep your eyes focused on Jesus. Keep your eyes on the Holy Spirit. And realize you're not there to condemn all the people that have done stuff you don't agree with. And if people start yelling or screaming at you or hitting you with placards or whatever, God's going to take care of it. God's content. And if it gets really bad, just remember, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they really don't, because people really understood who Jesus is, who God is, who Christ is. There's no day any of us would do any of the things we do that we shouldn't do. It's a nice circular argument, isn't it? Yeah. But it's true. It's true. So, you know, I hope that that will be helpful to you. Again, as far as every life being valuable, look at the contemporary example we have in Mother Teresa. She went to a non-Christian nation. She went to the gutters, to people that even if you helped them weren't ever going to make it, really, or do anything. And she gave a worldwide example of saying the image of God is in these people and needs to be respected. And so, you know, try to keep some of these images as you deal with difficult situations. Easy situations are easy, right? It is so much fun to go into a school and hug children and read to them and bring them stuff and, you know, maybe go to their homes and help clean up the neighborhood. That's fun. At least I think it's fun. Maybe that's why I don't get invited to a lot of parties. But remember these examples of Mother Teresa. Remember the examples of the Blessed Virgin Mary. I mean, good grief. That through Christ, I can do all things. Will we say that? Can you join me? Through Christ, I can do all things. Just hang on to that. And so far, I'm going on 68, going on 69 years that works out. It doesn't matter if it's fighting cancer. It doesn't matter if it's fighting poverty. It doesn't matter if it's fighting politics in or out of the church. That through Christ I can do all things. And when we keep our eyes focused on Him, we'll get where we need to go. It's when we start coming up with our own little agenda and we add a little revenge and a little anger and a little judgment in there that we go way off the track and the evil wins. Father, forgive them for they know not what they do. So in conclusion, receive each and every child, and that's every person, as a child of God with love, compassion, and forgiveness. Be the light of Christ so that others can actually see it to others so that you can actually see it sparkle in their eyes. May our Lord Jesus Christ take care of and bless each and every one of you, and thank you.